All right, a series I'm calling Truths Unto Godliness from Titus 1:1, Paul, a servant of God and apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, the ones who have chosen to be saved, and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness, a truth that leads us into God-likeness. So tonight we want to look at what is fellowship. What is fellowship? And 1 John 1, 1 through 7, we'll look into this and then make some comments on it. So first of all, we see the eyewitness record of the gospel past. John is talking about where they got the gospel, we apostles. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled, of the word of life. The word here certainly refers to Christ. The hands have handled, they were there. And yet the message of the word also is implied because Jesus is the message. He says, "For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and here bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us." Christ was with the Father, and then came born as a human being on earth. So that was the eyewitness record of the gospel past. Then he talks about the participation in the gospel present. And here's where the term fellowship comes in. "That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you." So this is the eyewitness saying, "What we've seen and heard we declare unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us," the fellow believers. "And truly our fellowship is with the Father." So you're having fellowship, he says, with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. "And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full." The idea here of your joy may be full is that this is the very reason we were designed, the reason God made Adam, we see in the beginning, was to spend time with him and his wife and have fellowship with them, to talk, walk in the cool of the evening and talk about things. What an amazing thing. You know, nature walk with God. just talking about things. What a great concept. That is that close fellowship. And that's why God made us, that he might be able to have fellowship with us as we choose to become like him. The third section here is there is a pretended participation in the gospel. Right here at the very beginning, there were people that were attracted to church for other reasons than salvation. There were people that were attracted to church because they liked the kind of people that were there, or they knew those kind of people, whatever it was, but they weren't saved. He says, "This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth." We often think of talking about why we believe we're saved, and we go back to the time when we made some profession of faith. There's nothing wrong with that. It's just that John, especially in 1 John, doesn't really trust that, because he mentions this idea of people being mistaken, being self-deceived, and giving a testimony that they didn't have. He says the real test is, and often when we're meeting with people for membership, I not only ask what their testimony when they got saved, but what has gone on in their life since then that proved to them that salvation was real. That's what John is asking here. You say you have fellowship with him, but he's the one who walks all in the light. If you are walking in darkness is that symbol of, as God is the light, Darkness is the absence of God. It is the ignorance of God. It is walking in the superstition rather than in the truth. And he says, you lie. You don't tell the truth. May not be intending to lie, but what you've spoken is a lie. Then we see the participation in the gospel future, for the future. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And in this relationship of the fellowship to God, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. So there's a lot involved in this concept of fellowship. There is something there that we need to make sure is right. Fellowship with God comes with our loving relationship with him. If you don't have the relationship, then you don't really have the fellowship. Fellowship translates Strong's 28:42, koinonia. You've perhaps heard that. I go to a website named Koinonia, and the literal meaning is the share which one has in anything, participation. So it is translated in the King James Version, fellowship, communion, communication, distribution, contribution, and to communicate. All of this is part of fellowship, talking together, sharing experiences, sharing concerns. This is part of fellowship, so communication and sharing with others, not only to communicate, but actually the very concept of communication. All right, let me share with you five things that I think will help you understand this concept of fellowship and help us to develop it in the proper way. Number one, God made us in his image for fellowship. This communication, this participation. Notice in Genesis 1, 26, 27, God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them, man and woman, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. So here is God creating them in his image, and part of that is to speak to each other. Genesis 3, 8, and 9. They heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool or in the wind of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden, and the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? God knew, but Adam didn't. So where art thou? Question for his soul. I use this as the example, even though this is after their fall from grace. But it was God talking to them, as he was wont to do, walking in the garden in the cool of the day. So God made man with the ability, with the intelligence, with the opportunity to actually communicate with God. So this is how we were made. This is how we were designed. When you don't use something as it was designed, it doesn't work very well. You know, use a pencil to try to pry something and break the pencil and all these things. Number two, God created us with a soul. Now let me distinguish this for you, because our Reformed friends think there's only two parts to man, the body, the physical, the material, and then the spiritual, and they call that the spirit or the soul. God actually divides spirit and soul. The spirit is that link to God, and the Bible tells us that when we're born physically, we have a spirit, but it's dead. That is like a radio that doesn't have the batteries right, isn't plugged in. All the equipment's there, it just doesn't work. And then we also have a body. But the soul is the higher part of the natural man. So the unsaved person has a soul, an active soul, and it involves, for our understanding, mind, will, and emotions. Mind, emotions, and will. So the mind is our ability to think. Our emotions are our ability to feel, to have affections. And will is our ability to choose. Now, all of this is part of the soul. To speak of the soul is to speak of all of these things. Even in the Old Testament, soul refers to the whole being, but it is the whole being that thinks and feels and chooses. I'm not talking so much about their bodily, how they're comprised of the body. So God did that for us, empowering us to think and feel and choose, even when we were unsaved. The third thing then is that fellowship engages all our parts. So when we're in fellowship with God, our mind thinks of our partnership with God and the brethren. This is something that occurs to us, that we think about, that we even prepare for. In other words, when I talk to that person, I want to tell them this. I often think about that my wife and I might enjoy something that was a result of someone giving us something or encouraging us to do something. Jody had mentioned to us about a restaurant. Which one was that? Was that another Broken Egg? Yeah. And we got there. So while we were eating that breakfast and enjoying it so much, I texted Jody and Bud and said how much we enjoyed it because we appreciated that advice. When President Dennis called me up to ask how Dr. Mike and Karen were doing, because he'd been praying for them every day since Wednesday that I mentioned that they were going through a long struggle with COVID, I texted them to say that President Dennis was concerned and called to ask how they were doing, and was pleased to hear that they were hoping they could be here Sunday. When you have fellowship, you think about it, and you have that opportunity to do that. Sometimes when I'm up here on the platform on Wednesday nights, and I sometimes text the people that we're praying for, and I'll say somebody had a sweet prayer praying for you tonight. Just let them know that encouragement. So you can think about it. And then our emotions care for the reputation of God and his family. This is where true fellowship doesn't talk bad about other people we have fellowship with. That's not fellowship, you see. We don't say, you know what I heard them say? You know what I saw them do? But our emotions care for their reputation. I remember when I was first learning this, I was in college and we were traveling to do evangelism at a city, walking around, passing out tracts, trying to lead people to Christ. And on the long trip, I think it was going back to school, somebody was talking about some guy and has had some problems. And then somebody else would contribute. I didn't really know the guy. I was sitting in the very back and was quiet. But, my thoughts were going along. Yeah, okay, I see that. And somebody else would say something else that they didn't like about him. And then the driver said, well, what I really like about him is that he's wholeheartedly wanting to serve the Lord. Boy, did that put a stop to that round of conversation. And I have loved ever since to be that guy. I have loved to be the person who spoke up and said what I like about that person, what good I see in them. On our evening dinners, I would bring up at the dinner some good thing that I had heard about one of my kids. And I would tell the whole family this. I would praise them in front of them, because very often what you praise somebody for, they focus on that. They understand they made a difference with that. They are encouraged to keep up doing that. This is something that made a difference for me, you see. And then thirdly, our will increasingly chooses the best of works and duties. Without this motive, we will basically try to do good things. But with fellowship with God, we learn things from the Word of God that we say, well, that would be even better. That would be even kinder. That would be even closer to the Scriptures. And so we increasingly shed the things that are merely good and strive through discernment, which we learn from the Scripture. By discernment, we choose the better and the better until we feel like we're really at the best. And that leaves room for finding there's something even better than that, and a better way of life, a better way of thinking. So we engage all of our parts of our soul in fellowship. The problem, of course, is sin. And sin, number four here, sin damages fellowship in all its parts. The concept of total depravity does not mean that we are as bad as we possibly can be. However, it does mean, total means that we're bad in every part of our being. Here's the example. The mind is darkened. That which should be thinking of our partnership with God and brethren is actually darkened. Ephesians 4:18, having the understanding darkened. This is when light is available for your walk in life, you choose darkness because the mind is darkened. The mind is blinded. And you're choosing to walk in superstitious nonsense rather than in the light of the truth. Having understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness or the hardness of their heart. Here is darkening their understanding and the blindness of the heart. Sin does that. Sin is self-centered, whereas the light of God focuses on the needs of others. The secondly is the emotions center on self. I hear even Christians on Facebook especially saying, you have to love self or you never learn how to love anybody else. I got news for you. You don't have to learn how to love self. We start out that way. And that we interpret everything on that. That it's good if it's good for me. You are a good person if you're good for me. And this is loving self. This is selfishness. This is self-centeredness. And this is the essence of sin. So let us recognize that. Emotions centered on self. 2 Timothy 3:2, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. And all of these derive from being lovers of their own selves. And then the will chooses against the expressed will of God. It is expressed, it is written for us, it is preached for us, and yet our will chooses us over the expressed will of God. Well, if I did that, then I would be submissive. I would be doing something other than what I choose. Yes, that's right. And James has his very careful bedside manner, James 4:4. You adulterers and adulteresses! He didn't know how to be gentle. Know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. I've thought through my growing up times that I never want to be an enemy of Superman, because he could just do hard. And then I was watching some of the cartoons, and I thought even worse would be Bugs Bunny. Because when he said, "That means war," he sawed off Florida one time, floated away. He had his sand pail and shovel, and he filled in the Grand Canyon. So, you just don't want to mess with Bugs Bunny. But in reality, we think it's okay to mess with God. How foolish is that? God, who controls your every breath, who gives you life, every firing of a neuron, what allows us to think, chooses against this. And he says, "Whosoever therefore will, chooses to be a friend of the world is the enemy of God," to be the enemy of God. So will here means specifically the choosing that follows deliberation. This is not haphazard. This is having thought about it, having deliberated on it, and choosing to follow that. So determining to be the friend of the world pits a person against God. Why would you choose that? Well, because then I'll be popular. See? Brother Gary has mentioned before when he's playing his guitar, but he decided that he wasn't going to do that at the bars and stuff, and I suppose some of those pay pretty good money. They're making enough money. But he had a testimony to think about. He had a God and fellowship with God to deal with. So we want to make sure that we are thinking the right way. The last thing then I want to share with you is that salvation, this glorious gift of God, this new birth, restores fellowship in all its parts. And so true salvation, as John was saying, if you say you walk in the light or that you love God who walks in the light, and you are walking in darkness, well, you may not know it, but you're lying. You're not telling the truth. So how do we straighten that out? Well, salvation. And I want each of us just to take a moment and consider our salvation. Did we get churchified? Was that our salvation experience? Or did we recognize our sin? Did we confess our sin? Ask for salvation? Did we seek deliverance from what we were? Or were we just joining a group because we liked that group? First of all, the mind is illuminated. Illuminated means you opened a window and the light came in. In the darkness of our thinking, the darkened understanding, the blinded heart, light came in. And that great blessing of God, actually the work of the Holy Spirit specifically, gives us light. It helps us to see, oh, look at that. You're trapped in a room like this, and all the lights go out, and it's a dark night, maybe a foggy dark night. Absolute blackness. And we get up, and Ruth does a front flip over the pew. Levi bangs into the wooden edge and hurts his leg, and he's there crying out for Mommy. Mommy can't find him. In the darkness, you're just making up the way things are. Just horrible. But when the light comes in, we say, oh, well, it's pretty simple. You go in the middle, be able to get out. 1 Corinthians 2:11-12. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save or except for the spirit of a man that is in him? Your mind knows what's inside you. I don't know what's inside you. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the spirit of God. The Holy Spirit has come within you, and he knows God personally. You have that within you. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God. Why? That we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. the opportunities of fellowship, the opportunities of growth, the opportunities of understanding have been given to us by the Holy Spirit. That's how our mind is illuminated from that darkness. Then secondly, the emotions center on God and others. We find all of a sudden, you know, somebody was saying that we are more connected electronically today than ever before, but we are more isolated. You have people that go all around the world checking Facebook, but they never see anybody else because they're just on their phone. It's an amazing type of world. I mentioned that I saw a sign outside a restaurant that says, "We have no Wi-Fi. Come in and talk to somebody." It's a simple pleasure. It's an identification. It's a connection. It is a communication. It is a fellowship. So the emotions center on loving God and others. Mark 12, 30, 31. We're getting to the very most important commandment that God ever gave. Commandments. "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first, the utmost, the highest commandment. And the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these." And we sang the song that said that. Father God and helping others, sharing the love of God with others. John 13, 35, "By this," here's the badge, he says, "by this shall all men know that you are my disciples. You strut around with your nose in the air saying how holy you are." Oh, that's not what it says. "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another." I'm finding I'm coming back to this thing of love over and over and over again, and the reason is I find it everywhere in the Scriptures. And then finally, the will, your will, becomes part of God's nature. God's nature comes in and changes what you want to choose. Let's understand this, because God's nature is love. We find this in 1 John 4, verses 8 and 16. "He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love." Again in verse 16, "We have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him." It's so much more than saying God is holy, because holy is an adjective. This does not say, although it certainly implies, that God is lovely and God is loving, but it says more than that. This is God, the noun, equals love, the noun. That kind of love defines God. And to understand God, you have to understand the God kind of love. So that's the very nature of God. That's who he is in himself. That's who he has always been and always will be. And then God pours his love, his nature, into us at salvation. Romans 5:5, "And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad." This is normally translated "poured out." It's often used of the offerings where they poured out a wine offering and other things. "Poured out in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us." When the Holy Spirit comes into you and indwells you, lives within you, he brings with him the nature of God. And so the love of God is poured into our hearts. We have the ability now to love as God loves. Well, we didn't have that ability. What we called love and even dedication before we were saved was actually us enjoying doing what we like. People will love their children, but they love the idea of children. and they love the idea of themselves being people with children. But Christian parents see a life that needs molded, a life that needs changed, a life that needs the Lord, and they give in that loving way. And then finally, because the Holy Spirit lives within us, this shares his nature with us. And Peter, a very practical man, explains this to us, 2 Peter 1:4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises in the Word of God, in the communication of God to us, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature. I mentioned once to Pastor Porter that just reading this, I said, it almost sounds like that's too much. It sounds like the cults where you get to be God. You can rise to the level of God. But here we are partakers of the divine nature. But that's what it says. And here we see how that works. Having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Lust is loving something that God forbids. In whatever area. Too much food, too much sleep, sexual practice outside of marriage. All of these things are just lust. So it's love misplaced. Love misunderstood. Whereas, and there's corruption in that. But when the love is to God and others, when we are called upon to give, to meet those needs, to give in the offering plate, that God's word can be spread, then this is love, and this is the God kind of love. We begin to be partakers of the divine nature, and we need to think of ourselves like that. We need to think of those who bear within us the very nature of God, because it is a kind of love that the world doesn't really have. Though it speaks of love, it speaks of romance love, which means I'm attracted to you, and I can see how having you by my side would look good for me. Trophy wife, trophy husband, trophy kids. You know, the unrealistic demands put upon kids to pursue perfection. Why? So that I can be the parent of the kid that's perfect. Be partaker of the divine nature. So I think we understand a bit more concerning fellowship, the fellowship with God, the fellowship with man, fellow believers, because we share the nature of God. So I hope in this you recognize that there is a pattern here that allows us to understand what God has called us to, what the opportunities that he's given us, when in his salvation, he changes all the damage that sin has been doing since our birth. Sin has been doing damage to our mind, our will, and our emotions, to our soul. He can straighten that out. My friend Steve Caritsis would do evangelism at the girls' school. Girls' school was a euphemism for jail. And there were girls there that had been used and abused and misused and thought that was the only way to find connections, the only way to find, to be attractive. And when they were brought to talk about this, and he would try to bring them to that, they would weep and say, I don't know why people would do that to me. And he would say to them, I know a God who loves you and can change you. You've seen new cars on a showroom floor, sparkling in the light. You can be that. You might look at yourself and say, I'm a wreck. I'm a dirty shamble of a person. you can be clean. You can be perfect because he can make that for you. And that's what God says. It's a new creation. I mean, you're brand sparkling new in your life, your thought. Let's be sure, as the scripture tells us, make sure of your calling and election. Make sure. Be very careful that you're not playing around with that. You're not just being good to fit into a church. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you might help us to ask the question carefully, thoughtfully. Have I received the nature of God? And it's evident in our life because I love God with everything that I have, and I love my neighbor as myself. I am able to love as God has loved. I am able to forgive as God has forgiven. And Father, we don't want to excuse our sin because we're walking in darkness. And that actually gives evidence against our salvation. Now, it may be that we just haven't learned and we haven't developed. But if we're content with that, then it means we don't have the Holy Spirit living within us. So help us in our hearts to again look unto thee, to ask Jesus again to be our Savior, to keep us from the wrong thinking and the wrong doing that the world accepts. Help us then, Father, to love you and long for the fellowship that A.W. Tozer in our bulletin said that fellowship, that loving relationship, is such a change of life that it's terrifying as well as ennobling. We ask that you might help us then to love you with all our heart and then to share that love with others. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.